Thanks for checking out the VU Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you.
We're in a great series here at VU Church on the book of Acts. You know that this book originally, according to historians, had no name. It had actually been written by Luke as a second volume follow-up to the gospel that bears his name. But the name Acts, whoever chose it, is the perfect description for this book. Acts is the record of supernatural acts of God that were performed by ordinary people just like you and me. How many of you have a desire to be an Acts kind of Christian? God's desire is to make every one of us supernaturally empowered Acts Christians. This book could have been called the Book of Action, because I want to tell you, you'll never read a novel that has more action than the Book of Acts. But this morning, I want you to think of it as the book of Activate. Activate. I remember when I was a young 22-year-old professional football player, and I got my first credit card. I want to tell you, I was pretty excited to get my first credit card. Now, there's not another man in this room that remembers when he got his first credit card, but every woman in the room remembers. I mean, it was a spiritual moment, wasn't it, ladies? You opened that envelope, you took out that card, your name was on that card. You knew exactly how much money that card represented. You just broke into worship. Oh, happy day. I mean, it was a great, great moment. I couldn't wait to use my card. I just went immediately to a store and bought some merchandise, took it to the cash register and handed my card and said, I'll be using my card. Now, my name was on that card. I knew exactly how much credit was on that card, but that card got declined. And I said, how in the world can you decline my card? And the lady behind the cash register said this. She said, sir, you've not activated that card. You know, it belonged to me. It had my name on it. The money was there, but I had not activated it. Here's what I want you to understand about the book of Acts. Everything in the book of Acts belongs to you. The power of the Holy Spirit, the miracles, the adventure, the provision of the cross, the empty tomb, and the upper room of power. But you have to activate that power, provision, and that wonderful purpose of God. You know, I've been a football coach for 40 years, and in fact, the college football team that I was the head coach of 40 years ago is having their reunion this fall. And I'm going to see all those old guys. And as a coach, I believe in teaching fundamentals. Whether I'm on the field with a 17-year-old quarterback, or I'm in a corporate setting, or I'm at a great church like this on Sunday morning, the one thing I endeavor to do is to give people tools that they can immediately use in their life and their relationship with the Lord. Now, for a few minutes today, I'm going to give you some coaching points from the book of Acts. I'm going to talk to you about activating the exceeding abundantly above, how to add God's super to your natural. Let's pray. Father, I pray that during the next few minutes that you will show us how to add your super to our natural. I pray that we will activate the exceeding abundantly above intention that you have in your heart. And we give you the glory in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, our springboard scripture this morning is Ephesians 3:20. Some of you are familiar with it. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. Now, those of you that have been believers for a while, you already love this passage. Wow, what a word. The Bible literally says, if you can ask it, God can exceed it. If you can dream it, come on, preach with me, God can exceed it. If you can think it, God can exceed it. He can do, repeat after me, exceeding, abundantly, above all that you're able to ask or think. And that's usually the only part of the scripture we quote, but we miss the most important part. The part that is the key, the part that activates the exceeding abundantly above anointing. Because that last phrase says this: our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think, according to the power that is presently at work in us. Now, it doesn't say according to the power that we've received. It doesn't say according to the power that we claim. It says the power that is at work in us. God cannot do exceedingly abundantly above until you take the first step and give him something to exceed. I'll exceed what you ask, the Lord says, but you must ask. I'll exceed what you think, but you must think. You must dream. You must believe. Now, let's get right to the coaching points this morning. Coaching point number one: we activate the exceeding abundantly above power of God by being instant in prayer. I want you to turn with me right now to the book of Activate, the third chapter. Last week, Pastor Rich honestly preached the very best message from Acts chapter 3 I've ever heard in my life. I watched it and I was riveted. I can't believe you get to hear that all the time. You are so stinking spoiled. But let's turn there one more time. This is what the Bible says. Same passage of scripture that you heard last week. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. As Pastor Rich said last week, it's possible that Peter and John had passed this man hundreds of times. They may have known him by name. He was there every single day. It was his begging post, his spot. And the man may have asked them for money before. Maybe he knew that they normally put a little something into his tin cup. But on this day, Peter and John were looking through a different lens as they walked through that gate. They had just been with the resurrected Lord. They had just come from an upper room where the Holy Spirit had filled them. And it wasn't enough for the Holy Spirit to fill them. They were ready to activate the power of God that they had received. How many of you are ready to activate the power of God that you have received? They didn't look at this man and say, "Man, we're going to be praying for you." Or, "Hey, I'm going to have my crew pray for you Tuesday night." Instead, they prayed for him immediately. They were instant in prayer. It wasn't a long prayer. It wasn't a polished prayer. It wasn't an impressive prayer. It was short. It was to the point. But God activated His exceeding abundantly above the moment that they said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The man stood to his feet. He began to walk and leap and praise God. You say, "Oh, I want God to do that again." He will if you activate the power of God that is within you. You see, my first coaching point is very simple. Be instant in prayer. Say this with me. May I pray for you right now. Now, I want you to see yourself in your world, in your everyday, workaday world. You're at your job. You're with your friends. You're out to dinner. You meet someone just by chance. They surface a need. Turn to the person beside you. Take them by the hand like you're shaking their hand. Look into their eyes and ask them, "May I pray for you right now?" Now, what you think is that this is a very simple thing, but I am here to tell you that today, this moment, is the beginning of an outbreak of power and miracles in Miami. You know, we wonder, how do you share your faith? I mean, how uncomfortable is that? Honestly, how do you get started? Do you just break right in? You know, back in the 60s, it was the hippie generation. You know, I remember that. I'm 100 years old. And I so remember how that in those days, we as believers in the Jesus movement, which is the greatest revival of several generations, that we would try to come up with one-liners because we so desperately wanted to share our faith. "Hey, man, see you carrying that surfboard. You carrying a heavy burden? Jesus can lift it. Hey, dude, you wearing sandals? You walking on the King's Highway? See, you're enjoying that Budweiser. You ever tried the living water? I'm telling you. You just, come on. It goes on and on and on. Just trying to break in. Trying to find something. But here's what you have to understand. Sharing your faith is the sharing of information about your experience with God. But when you say to somebody, "May I pray for you right now?" You in that prayer are literally connecting them with the possibility of the exceeding abundantly above power of Almighty God. They not only will hear about God, they will feel God. They will experience God. Because all God's looking for is somebody that will activate the exceeding abundantly above power by being instant in prayer. The Word of God makes it very, very clear that we are all to be instant in prayer. You know, I'll never forget how that Rick Berlin and I, who's my executive pastor, and Rick's—he's got quite a story too. 40 years ago, we're in actually longer than that. We won't go back that far, but we're in college together. And I had the privilege of being there the night that he gave his life to Jesus. Just the two of us, about 2 a.m. We're in this old country road outside the place where we went to college, Louisiana Tech University. And, you know, I'll never forget Rick's salvation prayer. Rick was a crazy man. In fact, when our college coach found that he had become a karate champion, he just shook his head and he went, "That's terrible." He said, "That's like giving a gun to a crazy man." And it was. But the night he really gave his life to Jesus, he said, "I didn't know how to pray." He said, "I've never prayed. I don't know how to pray." I said, "Well, you just talk to me the same way you talk to God." His salvation prayer is a classic. He just knelt there on that country road, looked up that starry sky about 2 a.m., and he said, "Oh, God, give me that funky feeling I'm looking for." That was just something. You know, it's like 45 years later, and he's still got the funky feeling. It's amazing. And so we worked together. We lived next door to each other. We've been best friends all that time. And so we're walking out of a place where we were eating at noon, and And as we walked out in the parking lot, there's this guy that's a businessman, and everybody knows him in town. He's got his name on a building in Shreveport. And we love the guy. He also is an old football player from our era. And so we went over and shook his hand, hugged him. Catholic guy, very devout. I said, how you doing? He said, horrible, terrible. He said, it's not good. I said, what? He said, just came from the doctor. He said, I have stage 4 cancer, Denny. And he started weeping. He said, it's so bad. And at that moment, I said, well, listen, Robert, Rick and I pray for people, and sometimes they get well. I said, would you like us to pray for you right now? He said, oh, yeah. So we take his hand, and right there in the parking lot in front of the restaurant, we said, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray that you will heal this cancer. Here's what you have to understand about the supernatural. The only thing you are to the supernatural is the switch. And you never know when you throw that switch when God is going to put his exceeding abundantly above on that moment. We hugged him, walked away, and next week I got a text. Hey, Denny, I'm just sending this to have you tell your church on Sunday morning that God still heals. I'm cancer free. How does that happen? You must activate the power of God by being instant in prayer. You know, I just see it happening here. Some of you are so desperate to break out in a demonstration of your faith, but I mean, how am I going to talk to my family? How am I going to talk to my best friends? How am I going to talk to my coworkers? Forget talking to them. Just pray for them. It's a whole lot better. It'll be amazing what God does when they feel his presence and his power. Give the Lord praise if you know that you're about to break out into the miraculous. Coaching point number 2. We activate the exceeding abundantly above prosperity of God by putting God first. How many of you believe in biblical God-given prosperity? Raise your hand if you believe in it. Now let me define it and then we'll ask the question again. Prosperity is simply your needs being met and you having enough left over to help somebody else. Now how many of you say that I believe in? You see, because every one of us have needs. God knows we need things to live in this world. Wish you didn't. You know, I wish that when I went to a missions trip, I could just walk up to Delta Airlines or American and say, hey, Pastor Denny here, I'm going to Cuba, and you know what to do. And they say, oh, Pastor, we'll just give you your ticket. Here's your ticket right here. You just go on. God bless you. You need lodging? You know, they'll give you that for free too. Hallelujah. Let me just tell you that the gospel doesn't go forth unless people invest. Your life doesn't go forward unless you have certain needs that are met. God knows we need things to live in this world. We need food, shelter, clothing. Our kids need to go to college. Some of you need to pay off college debt. That's your definition of eternity. We need to have enough to meet our needs and enough left over to help somebody else. We have needs, and we need God to get involved. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, this is what the Word of God says. With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Now, the next phrase is describing the grace that was at work in the first generation church. It says this, there were no needy persons among them. How many of you know that is miraculous? For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, historians tell us these believers who sold properties and brought money were probably practicing a scriptural principle called first fruits or the tithe. These Acts Christians really believed that God's exceeding abundantly above was activated in their finances when they put God first. You see, the Bible plainly says some things that are shocking. We think that the only time you hear about biblical prosperity is when it's imbalanced and some television preacher is looking into the camera and trying to get you to send a $1,000 offering. But I want to tell you that prosperity is very practical. And it is also a vital and integral part of the community of God in a city. God wants the poor taken care of. He wants us to love the homeless and the marginalized. God wants us to be able to reach out to the trafficked. God wants us to be open to those that are in the system where they are being taken advantage of. We have to be involved. And so, the word says this: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. I mean, that's just an amazing promise. It also says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And the Bible also says, for God is the one who provides seed for the sower and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. How important is your money? It's so important. Far more important than we ever are able to say in a church service. You know, your money encompasses so much. It encompasses the years you spent in school and training to prepare to earn that money. Some of you remember those horrible tribulation years of college. It includes the salary that is represented by hours and days, weeks and months that you actually worked to earn that money. I'll never forget, there was a missionary at our place in Shreveport. He's from South Africa, and he was planting churches, and he was just doing such a great job. And so we received just a free will love offering for him at our church. And the next day, I came into the office, and my secretary said, "Hey, you're not going to believe what's on your desk." And I said, well what?" She said, "I won't even tell you. I want you." I said, "Well, it's a newspaper." She said, "Look at page 10A." I opened it to 10A, and there was $29,000 cash. I said, "What is this?" He said, "You know the lady in our church that has the paper route?" I said, "Yes." He said, "She brought this in the newspaper." I said, $29,000? I knew what she made. Do you know what that lady did? She brought 2 years of her life and gave that missionary 2 years of her life to take and build and plant churches in South Africa. Don't tell me that money's not important. It is so important. The stress of putting up with irregular work schedules and difficult bosses. Anybody got one of those? Keep your hand down. And your co-workers, just to earn the amount of money that you give. Every time there is an offering received, we cannot place enough value on people giving. It is a sacred trust every time you give anything. And God doesn't take it lightly. In fact, when you give Him this representation of your blood, sweat, and tears, when you put Him first in giving your hard-earned money, it always activates His exceeding abundantly above in your finances. And I've watched it throughout my life. And I am 69. My precious wife, Deonza, best Christian I know on the planet. Honestly, I'm telling you. I've never known a Christian that consistent. And she just believes the book from cover to cover. Well, for years, she had a fund. She called it the Kitchen Fund. It was her money that she had stashed and put aside so that she could have a new kitchen. Do you know that kitchen fund at one time got up to $20,000? But we never, ever saw her spend it on a kitchen because she would have this fund. She'd been saving it maybe for months, maybe for years. And a missionary would come through town and talk about hungry children. Or we were doing something in the city that was very important. She'd come home with that look on her face and she'd pull out the checkbook and she said, "Well, here goes the kitchen money." And she would write a check for it and she would give it. She believed in putting God first. Now, was she doing that for a return? Absolutely not. She was doing that because her heart was taken away with the need, with the purpose. But she still was putting God first ahead of her own desires to have that new kitchen. There was a man in our city who... Not many years ago, really, he didn't know the Lord. But he's sitting watching TV one day, and this television pastor is talking about the principle of the tithe, of putting God first in your finances. So he's not born again. He's not going to a church regularly. He walks right into his wife, who's in the kitchen, and says, "Dana, we're going to tithe from now on." And she says, "You're crazy." He said, No. We're going to give God the first of our income. She said, "We can't afford it." Said, "We're going to do it. How much money's in the bank?" Said, "Well, you give God a tenth of it." He said, "No, I'm not doing it. So I keep the book." He said, "Yes, you are. We're going to do it. We're doing this together. Now you've got to buy in." Well, she reluctantly did. Then he goes to his sons-in-law who worked with him in this roofing business. Said, "Now, guys, let me tell you, it's a new day. You're going to tithe." They said, "What?" Said, "Tithe." They said, "We don't even know what that is." Said, "You're going to give the first part of your money to God." They said, "That's crazy. We can't." He said, "We're going to do it. All of us are going to practice it." So here they are. They're not born again. They're not really people who are involved in church, not on any level. And yet, here they are exercising this principle of putting God first. Well, what happened was the man's tithe very quickly exceeded his salary. His business began to be blessed, and it not only doubled, but it quadrupled. And so they said, "You know, this has gone so well, we might ought to go to church." So they came to our church, and there at the church, they gave their lives to the Lord, became great church members. He's just like a son to me, how I love him. And they came to visit us at our house one evening. So they walked into the house, and we had a great time together. And they called us back and said, "We want to talk to Pastor DeAnza." They got her on the phone and said, "Pastor DeAnza," said, "You know, we were at your house the other day." And said, "We don't want in any way to reflect. We think your house is wonderful, but," said, "what we want to do is to, we'd just like to give you an entirely new kitchen." Said, "We'd like to replace all your appliances. We'd like to replace all your countertops. We'd like to give you new paint in that kitchen." And said, "You know, we've been talking about it. We'd also like to put new floors in your whole house. And we'd like to put carpet, you know, where the hardwood floors aren't. And just really, and I, if you don't mind, I'll send my crews over. And we'd like to paint your whole house as well." I want to tell you something. I do not even recognize where I am anymore. I walk in that house, and it's all because of that little foxy prophet of mine who determined that she was going to put God first. You see, this is what you've got to understand, is that you're not trying to take advantage of an investment opportunity. I give God 10, he gives me 20. That's not what we're in it for. But when your heart is moved by what moves God's heart and you put him first, he also gets supernaturally involved in your finances. He puts his super in your natural, and his exceeding abundantly above anointing begins to be yours. Give the Lord a shout if you know that belongs to you. Third coaching point. We activate the exceeding abundantly above purpose of God by following our flow of concern. Now, Acts 8 has a story that is really too lengthy for me to read it, so let me just summarize it. There was a man by the name of Philip who was a great evangelist in the book of Acts, a powerful man of God. And he was having a crusade in Samaria. Samaria, which was an idol-worshipping city, in fact, known for that. But people were turning to Christ literally by the hundreds, if not the thousands. It was amazing to see the miracles that were happening through this simple man, Philip. And while he's preaching to thousands, he just begins to feel led of God that he's to leave the masses and that he is to go into what was a pretty desolate place. In fact, it was a wide spot in the road. That's all it was. And in that wide spot in the road, outside the city, there was a man sitting in his royal chariot, and he was reading a parchment of Isaiah that talked about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he just felt like he should talk to him. And so he followed his flow of concern for this man, and he walked over to him and he said, "What are you reading?" He said, "I'm reading Isaiah the prophet." He said, "Do you know what you're reading?" He said, "I don't have the slightest idea what this means." He said, "May I tell you what you're reading?" And he shared with him the message of Jesus the Messiah, and he believed. He became a believer. And he was so overwhelmed with his newfound faith because, let me tell you, for those of you that don't know, salvation happens in a moment. A life, a mind, a future, a past can be transformed in a moment of God's touch. So sitting right there in that chariot, he moves from not knowing what he's reading or who he's reading about to actually knowing personally the one that Isaiah is talking about. And he gets baptized. It's called following the flow of concern. When I was in my early 20s, this truth changed my life. There was a pastor that maybe you've probably never heard of him. His name is Osteen in Houston, Texas. And actually, it was his father that wrote a little book, and it talked about being led by the Spirit. How many of you here would love to be led by the Spirit of God? Do you know that the purpose of God can be fulfilled in you by you simply recognizing something that's already happening in you? Because right now, many of you will suddenly have a thought of concern for someone. And your response will be, "I wonder how they're doing. Boy, haven't thought of them in a long while." Here's what you have to understand. You're a believer. You have the mind of Christ. Do you know that when that individual comes to your mind, that if you will simply send them a text right then, if you will pick up the phone and call them right then, if you'll drop by to see them right then, you will find yourself chin deep in miracles before you know it. You will develop an acute sense of the Spirit of God. My neighbor owns a little filling station in our neighborhood, and his name is Hassan. He's been a Muslim all his life. I walked into the store, and suddenly I felt a flow of concern for him. I just love this young man. He's just so sharp, energetic, hard worker. So I walked over to him, and I said, "Hassan, what's going on?" And he said, he knew my name. He said, "Well, Denny," he said, "I'm just trying to get this business going." Guess what I did? I said, "May I pray for you right now?" He said, "Sure." I prayed, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray this business will explode. I pray that we'll have so many customers." Well, I got through praying. He said, "Man, you got to talk to me about God." He said, I don't know who's God." He said, "You know, I'm a Muslim." He said, "I know you're a Christian." He said, "But I just believe all gods are good. I mean, can you talk to me about God?" I looked at him and I said, "You're not ready to talk to me about God." I said, "I'm not going to talk to you about God." He said, "Why?" I said, "I'm just not. I'm not talking to you." I said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to pray this one prayer. God, reveal yourself to me." I said, "Will you pray that? God, reveal yourself to me." He said, "Okay, I will." I said, no, you promise me." He said, "Okay, I promise you, I'll pray. God, reveal yourself to me." Well, I would go in, and I'll never forget walking in, and the line was out the door. That little bitty store was jammed, and I got so tickled because I knew what had happened. And I said, "Hassan, look at the line." And behind the cash register, he yells out, "Well, yeah, Pastor Denny prayed in the name of Jesus that God would bless my business." That's what he said. Easter Sunday morning, I finished preaching, and I gave an invitation for people to come forward to receive Christ. And I looked to the left, and there's Hassan. And he's weeping. And he's there to surrender his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm ready to read the Bible you gave me now." He said, "Where do I start?" I said, "You start with the book of John." He said, No, you don't understand. You gave me a Bible. You didn't give me that book. You gave me the Bible." I said, "Hassan, it's divided into sections." I said, it's John. It's okay. It's okay. It's John. One of the happiest days of my life is when I got this text from Hassan. "I've completed my first read last night. I understand why you had me read John first. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. I've called you my friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I've made known unto you. You did not choose me, but I've chosen you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." He said, "I understand now why you made me go on my own journey. I had to find it for myself. And all the time, Pastor Denny, you knew it was right there in John 3, 16 through 20. You see, the world doesn't change by us doing great things. The world changes by us doing small things that are empowered by a great God. I close with this. One of the things that has perplexed people about the book of Acts is that it doesn't have an ending. And there have been scholars that have said, Luke must have gotten sick. Or maybe he even died before he finished it. There are others that say, no. He was going to write another volume that would have been a continuation, but he never got around to it. There's so many theories. Because the book of Acts is just one last story about the Apostle Paul having these powerful experiences. And then it's over. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. Because the book of Acts never ends until the world ends. Because as long as we are alive, we are going to be activating the power and the prosperity and the purpose of Almighty God. Stand on your feet and give the Lord praise if you know that that's the truth. Will you do that? Come on right now.
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at VUChurch.com or on any social media platform at VU Church.